Revelation, chapter 13. We should hopefully finish up with chapter 13 tonight and get a good start into chapter 14. We've looked into chapter 13 a little bit here and seen some of the things that were going on with Satan, the dragon, the first beast being the Antichrist, and the second beast, which is the false prophet. We talked about the fact that this is the first real introduction of the unholy Trinity, where you have all three members of the unholy Trinity like you have the Holy Trinity. And so here we've been introduced that for the first time with each person of that unholy Trinity. And we've talked a little bit about of what they are, what they're doing. Again, the Antichrist is trying to get people to worship him, to point people to Satan. The second beast, the false prophet, his position, his role is to get people to worship and force them to worship the Antichrist, to point them to him, and so that the Antichrist can point people to Satan himself. And we've talked about, you know, Satan and his goal, his desire, the foolishness of his, you know, what he's trying to do. It's almost like he's locked into a, you know, a situation at this point, and there's nothing really he can do about it. He almost has to just kind of go with the flow, and might be the most lonely position of all creation, if you think about it. Tim?
And I apologize if you discussed this. I am here for the past couple of Wednesdays, so. But when you say the unholy Trinity, it's not one anti-God in three parts. It's
correct.
No. Okay.
Yeah. No, just meaning three different persons representing much like the Holy Trinity. So yes, you're exactly right. There's a very big distinction between the Trinity, which we think of it, meaning Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who are one God. So that's a very, very good point. Whereas in this case, like we pointed out, Satan is obviously an angel. You know, it's Lucifer. The Antichrist and the false prophet, they're not demons. They're not angels. They are men. And they're just people who come in. And now they have great power. They have authority. Satan gives them power, gives them authority, and it shows us that Satan himself is allowed to have power and authority. And, you know, it's kind of like, I guess the best way to say it is I haven't done any fishing here. You guys do, right? I mean, I'm guessing you catch them big old fish, you let them run for a little bit, and they kind of run for a little bit and tire themselves out, and eventually they're still roped in. Satan's going to run with the power that he's been given. God's given him, all right, go run with this. But in the end, he's going to get reeled in, roped in, and it's going to be a lost cause for him. So yeah, that's the unholy Trinity, which we get introduced here in Revelation chapter 13. So ultimately, we know the end situation. We'll pick up here. Let's pick up, I guess, in verse 7 just to kind of get a regroup of where we're at. Really, I think we've left off at verse 9. But in verse 7 it says, "And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations." And we talked about the fact that it says it's been given over all of these.
What verse are we reading?
Verse 7. Chapter 13, verse 7. No, 9 is where I think we left off, but I was just starting back up at 7. So, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." And we talked about the book of life. Was there? Now, you guys weren't here, Tim. I don't know if you guys want to look at some of the stuff regarding the book of life. We did that last week. I'll pull up my notes here because you know my memory's bad. The book of life is a book that the Bible has described number of times. Moses talks about it back in Exodus. We read about it in the book of Psalms. Paul mentions it in Philippians. In Revelation, we see it mentioned in chapter 3, in chapter 20, in chapter 17, and here in chapter 13 is this book of life. And just a reminder, the book of life, everyone's name is written in the book of life. And we talked about the fact that everyone, it doesn't mean, you know, in today's politics, life doesn't begin until after you leave and you've been born. That's not the way God views it. He knows us from the mother, our mother's womb. There's a name in the book of life for all, I believe, who's been conceived. And so every name has been put in there except for those who've actually literally been crossed off. And we look to the fact that Revelation talks about those. Well, look at chapter 17 of Revelation. Chapter 17, verse 8. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. And so here, in Revelation 14, actually, go back a little bit, go to Revelation 14, verse 9. You can see the consequence of taking the mark of the beast. In Revelation 14, 9, it says, "And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God." And we talked about that last week. That's not a wine you want to drink, which is poured out without mixture. In other words, it's undiluted. It's not diluted based upon any matter of fact. If you take this mark, it's going to be, you're going to drink from this in an undiluted way. "The cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of his holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb." Those who do this, who take the mark of the beast, will have their name literally marked out of the book of life forever and ever and ever. And so,
it's just kind of interesting. I think that's just further proof that the body of Christ will not be able to take the mark of the beast, because mm-hmm. we're sealed until the day of redemption. Anything we do is forgiven. And so that just shows that we're not going to be there, because we won't be in that situation. I mean, we already know we're raptured out, but I mean, it's just another evidence in my mind.
Sure. Yeah. And I think that on the same vein, it's proof that we can't commit the unpardonable sin. I mean, really, which is the same thing. Yeah. I mean, so a sin that cannot be forgiven. This is a sin that cannot be forgiven. If you take the mark of the beast, that's it. People might say, well, why would anybody take the mark of the beast? And hopefully we'll get into a little bit of, what the scenario is describing is actually going on. So, yeah, I would agree, Val, that, I think that when you examine the situation, it's pretty clear that the body of Christ today can't be a part of this. It can't be. Go ahead. It's a unique question. Let me go back to my Exodus passage and see exactly how it's written. No, because that one there. The one in Exodus is where Moses is talking with God. And he says, basically, blot me out instead of Israel out of your book of life. That's an interesting... So you're talking about specifically those... prior to here, who wouldn't fall in the camp of taking the mark of the beast, but who are not saved.
Right. So, I mean, there was, that would be pretty conclusive proof, like the Catholics who, after someone dies, they try and trade them out of
purgatory.
Well, it would make sense at death, because it's appointed to a man once to die and then to the judgment. So they're judged unsaved. See, they're just like their name would be scratched right then, you know, because they don't have any more opportunity. So they're judged at death. We are judged at our death with Christ, you know, at the cross, because we died with him, you know.
Doesn't the verse 8 say it's from the foundation of the world? They're, God already knew.
Yeah, that's what I was getting ready to say. I have a friend who's Presbyterian.
In the beginning.
And she said, they believe you're given the gift of salvation at birth, and God knows that you would accept salvation in your life. And
yeah, that's going to be a Calvinist approach.
Yes,
yeah.
It is.
So.
And, but then if you didn't, then your name wouldn't be in the book of life anyway, because he already knew you weren't going to.
Well, but that's the thing, though. If everyone's written and then they have to be scratched off, that's different than.
Right.
You're already in there, but
only
some.
Yeah. And it does say that, too, because, like, in Acts, it says, you know, believe. I think it's somewhere in Acts where it says, you know, believe so that your name is not blotted out.
Removed, yeah.
So, I know that the verse that we just read and that Frank is talking about, it sounds like, really, the grammar sounds like it's saying, since from the foundation of the world, those who are saved are written in the book of life. But what I think you're right, though, that it's saying that everybody that had life was in it.
It's exactly
and
what
it's saying.
And
then they're being blotted out.
Everyone was in it, yes.
Yeah.
And you were blotted out of it, is the exact meaning of what it's talking about. Go to Psalm 69. Psalm 69. Here you have verses that, which often are the case, that are going to be referenced to Christ himself. And after you get there, I'll go ahead and... Start in verse 21, to kind of give you the idea of the context here. Verse 21, they gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Who's that talking about?
Jesus on the cross.
Talking about Christ, yes. Yeah. Okay. Let their table become a snare before them, and that which they have before of their welfare, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened, that they see not, and make their loins continually to shake. Pour out thine indignation upon them, and let thy wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents. I guess it's pretty well safe to say that he's not talking about saved people, right?
Right.
Okay. I mean, does anybody disagree? Okay. All right. For they persecute him whom thou hast smitten. Who is that? Christ. And iniquity unto their iniquity. And let them not come into thy righteousness, and let them be blotted out of the book of living, and not be written with the righteous. So here, the call is for them to literally be blotted out of the book that already exists. And these are talking about people who aren't saved. So that's about as close as I could get. So, don't know if that necessarily gives the smoking gun, per se, but I believe, personally, yes, that everyone has been written in the book of life, and that you get blotted out of that based upon the offer of salvation. So, all right. Verse, back to Revelation 13. Verse 8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. What does this mean by slain from the foundation of the world? What does that tell us?
Blotted out.
the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world.
The Lamb is Christ.
It was determined.
It was preordained before God ever said, let there be light. The Christ was going to have to die for the ungodly. Before anything ever happened. This tells you the goodness. Again, this is another reason why I suggest the gap theory. I suggest that anybody who wants to have any type of theistic evolution, day-age theory. There's a new one I'm trying to look into now. It's just a new version, a brand new kind of version of the gap theory that I'm looking into. All of them, in one way or the other, violate a certain principle of God. And that is the idea that God has to react. God doesn't react. He acted. From the very foundation of the world, he knew exactly what was going to have to happen. And from the foundation of the world, he knew that the Lamb was going to have to be slain. And so here we see, amongst other passages too that we could go to, but from the foundation of the world, he was already slain. I mean, remember, we can go back to the Old Testament, and I'm trying to think while I'm talking, is it Ecclesiastes? Is it Ecclesiastes? That which will be has already been.
Yeah,
what's that talking about? It's already determined. It's already determined. Verse 9. If any man have an ear, let him hear. That's a phrase, actually. If you remember, I actually gave a message not that long ago on that type of thing. That is a Hebrewism. Most people want to take that simply as the idea that, you know, okay, pay attention here. And it's not simply, that type of concept, although that is true, but it actually goes well beyond what that is talking about. I'm trying to think of one from today. You might think of, I can't believe I'm going to say this. Val was talking about her job and the toughness of it. You use that phrase that somebody kicked the bucket. That's not a Hebrewism. I guess it's kind of an Americanism or type of thing. You have different ones similar to that. And here the idea is not so much, okay, you just need to listen. It's more of the idea, those who are listening to God put into practice what you're getting ready to hear is really what more of it is. Because many of people, when it's saying he who has an ear, it's talking about those who are listening to God is what it's talking about. If you're listening to God, hear it and put it into practice is what this phrase really, really has to do with. And so the idea is trying to get across to people about understanding God's will and walking by it and having faith in it. Go to Ezekiel. Actually, Ezekiel chapter 12 is an example. Chapter 12, verse 1. Ezekiel 12:1 says, the word of the Lord also came unto me, saying, Son of man, thou dwellest in the midst of a rebellious house, which have eyes to see and see not. They have ears to hear and hear not, for they are a rebellious house. So it doesn't have as much to do with listening as it has to do with hear and put into practice to do it. And so whenever you see that in Scripture, especially you might see it in the Gospels, the Lord talk about it. Now here we see that. Notice what it says. Verse 9, back to Revelation. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He that kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. there's going to be one in particular who's going to be leading a whole bunch of people into captivity. And if you're part of that situation, if you're leading people into captivity, that you are going to be led into captivity. And again, as we get into this, again, we're getting ready to talk about the whole idea of taking the mark of the beast and the things that come into that, come along with that. You can go back to Jeremiah chapter 15, and it talks about this killing with the sword and being killed with the sword. And
isn't it just a Hebrewism itself for destiny? This is your destiny.
Exactly. The whole idea is that, you know, you've made your bed and you're going to have to lie in it. This is your destiny. This is exactly what's going to happen. If you end up leading people into captivity, your destiny is that that's exactly what's going to happen to you. So it's exactly what it's talking about.
That was one of my mother's favorite sayings.
Really?
The way you make your bed, that's the way you're going to lay in it.
Yeah. It's funny, when I was a kid, my mom would still tell stories. I don't know if she may have told her. I wasn't a lazy kid. I was efficient.
You needed motivation.
Well, no, I would do what I needed to do, but I was going to find, hey, what's the most efficient way to do this? And so I had my bed made every night, and I would climb into the bed and sleep in my bed and wake up, crawl out of the bed, and never have to make the bed.
Okay, gotcha. That's just being efficient.
Yes. Has she ever told you about that?
Yeah.
It was. I guess I was a good enough sleeper that I didn't toss and throw or whatever, but yeah, I mean, that was the goal, and it worked out for me. I didn't generally have to make the bed in the morning time, so it worked out.
Not efficient, easy. Seems to me it'd be harder to try and crawl in and crawl out than it would be just to make the bed.
Well, I'm sure you could. What's that?
Just lay on top of it, don't bother.
Yeah, just get a throw blanket, right? I mean,
then pull it up in the morning.
There's a lot of adjectives you guys could have come up with, that's for sure. I didn't say I was the smartest kid. All right, back to Revelation.
Trying to help me out here.
All right, let's make fun of the Antichrist and not me, okay? All right, back to Revelation. All right, so again here, verse 11, it says, "And I beheld another beast." So here's the second beast. This is the false prophet. The one above this we just got done reading about was the Antichrist. And at the early part of the chapter was the dragon, who was Satan himself. So here, now it's the false prophet. It says in verse 11, "I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon." And we talked a little bit about this, that, you know, he's going to probably, I think the image that we take from this false prophet is he's not going to be, you know, what I put in my notes is bombastic. He's not going to be, you know, I'm trying to think of an example today. When you think of today's day and age of people with their phones and their Twitter accounts, and they're always, you know, riling people up and all that kind of stuff. He's probably not going to be somebody that is, you know, really contentious, at least on the surface. I think underlying, he's going to ultimately be the fulfillment of what Christ talked about being a wolf in sheep's clothing. I think that's really the picture of what the false prophet is. Turn to Matthew 7. And I think when you think of the false prophet, this is the way I look at him. Matthew chapter 7. Verse 15. Look at that. "Beware of false prophets." What a coincidence. "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. I think that's going to be kind of his approach to some extent. He's going to be, you know, a wolf in sheep's clothing. His ultimate goal, as we're getting ready to see here as we continue to read, is to get people to worship the Antichrist. And if you don't, he's not going to be a sheep. He's going to be a wolf. And that's what he's exactly going to be doing. Matthew 24. I already turned from Matthew. Go back to Matthew 24. The Lord, again, a lot of people misunderstand the Gospels. You know, you get into what Christ is doing. He's warning people about the tribulation to come, preparing people for the kingdom. But what has to happen before the kingdom? The tribulation. And so he's warning people oftentimes exactly about it. Look at verse 24 of Matthew 24. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. And he says, behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. And so these are, those words, those are specific words related to exactly what's going to be going on here in Revelation. Those are warnings for that particular time. Now, granted, the tribulation could have happened earlier if God had not called the Apostle Paul and started this day of grace. It could have happened earlier. But those are words pertaining to the warnings concerning what's going to happen. Don't be fooled by it, basically. But I think we talked about it a little bit. Go to Deuteronomy. I don't know if we mentioned it. Looked at it last week or not. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 18. Verse 20. Here is a prophecy. Now, I don't know. I can't tell you what the false prophet's going to be thinking. If he's going to know his Bible too well. But here we have a warning exactly what's going to happen to all false prophets. What's that?
Chapter 18.
Chapter 18, yeah, start in verse 20. It says, but the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods. Now, who does the false prophet come to represent?
Satan.
Even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thy heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if that thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is a thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but that prophet hath spoken presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. And so here, this false prophet in Revelation 13 is going to meet the exact same judgment of every other false prophet, which not a good end for him. As we see later, he'll be thrown into the lake of fire and along with the Antichrist. So, any questions about him in particular? Okay, back to Revelation 13. Verse 12, and he exercised all the power of the first beast before him and caused the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And we talked about this. The first beast being the Antichrist, he is killed with a sword and comes back to life to some degree. Exactly how that's played out, I'm not exactly sure. But he does come to life. The people see that. And here the false prophet is again working to get people to worship that first beast. Verse 13, and he does great wonders. Talking about the false prophet. What did we just read in Matthew? The false prophets in Christ who do great wonders?
They're going to die.
Yeah. And here in verse 13, we see that this one does great wonders, so that he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. These wonders, again, look at... look at Mark 13. Verse Mark 13, verse 22. Here we see, again in Scripture, in the Gospels, where Christ is warning the people about what's going to come, so that they've been warned. Verse 22 says, For false Christs and false prophets shall rise, and they shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. That's exactly what that's a fulfillment of. So when you're reading Revelation 13, it's a fulfillment of that prophecy in particular. Looking up something else here. And if you're taking notes, you can look at Deuteronomy 13, 1 through 3. It's talking about the false prophets there as well. Just looking at some of my other notes here. Yeah, and it's interesting when you think about most people, I shouldn't say most, some think that only God can perform sorcery and wonders and witchcraft and that type of thing. And if you go to Exodus 7, you don't have to go there, but I can read it, verse 11. It says, Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers, now the magicians of Egypt. They also did in like manner with their enchantments. For they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. So even then, I mean, you see examples in scriptures where men were doing sorcery and enchantments, and how that exactly works, you know, I'm not exactly sure. So, but the fact of the matter is, what we are understanding, what we should understand from this, is these people are going to be witnessing these guys do wonders. And as that even said, call down fire from heaven. If I can find the passage that I was looking for. Yeah, 2 Thessalonians 2, that's here Paul talks about the Antichrist. And so we see Paul talking about the things that are going to be taking place roughly in Revelation 13, he's talking about. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 says, Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there be a falling away, a catching away first, and that man of sin be revealed. How's he revealed? You ever wondered that? I think he's revealed by the fact that he appears to be raised from the dead? Yeah, that's exactly what it is. Let no man deceive you. It's not going to happen unless the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or is worshipped, so that He, as God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, something to also take from that is the fact that, what is the temple today?
Us.
So again, Paul is obviously talking about a time in which the body of Christ can't be here. Because the body of Christ, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. You are the temple of God. Here, Paul is talking about a time, that day in which he says that day can't happen yet. It's because the Thessalonians were asking about thinking that the tribulation has already come. He says, no, that can't happen yet until there's a falling away, a catching away, until we're caught out of here. And the man of sin is revealed. So, all right, back to Revelation 13. Why you go back there? You guys are already there. You guys are quick. another passage I want to look at. Revelation 13. 13 says that he's going to do great wonders. He's going to call down fire from heaven. It's interesting. Who else called down fire from heaven?
Elijah.
Mm-hmm. And what was the point of that?
To prove that his God was the real God.
And so here I think we see that Satan, and the Antichrist, and obviously the false prophet with him, is the great imposter. And here they're literally going to call down fire from heaven, and I think it has everything to do with, you know, if something that God has done, Satan's going to try to emulate it. He's going to try and pervert it. He's going to try and use it to his own glory, his own power. And so that's what's going to happen. Verse 14, and deceives them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Now, well, let me just keep reading, then we'll talk about it. Verse 16. And he caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. Do you remember where the 144,000 got their marks?
They were marked God on their forehead.
Think it's a coincidence? I don't think this is a coincidence. Verse 17, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Now, stopping right there for a minute. You know, I've often, you know, I mean, I've been studying the book of Revelation for many years. And you know, this whole idea of not being able to buy or sell. How did you guys always envision that being carried out?
What?
Not being able to buy or sell. Here you are, you've taken the mark of the beast, I haven't, I can't buy, sell, or trade. How do you envision that actually taking place? But how are they going to stop you? How are they going to stop you from being able to buy, sell, or trade?
You don't have the mark.
They control everything. I mean,
it's going to be like a one-world government. You go to the grocery store, you got to show the mark before you. Mm-hmm.
There won't be money, I don't think.
No.
It'll be one-world government.
You know, and I think all of that stuff is true. But you know what really interests me is when you pay attention lately. Well, not so much that is where I'm going, and that may be true. I haven't really thought about that. But what do you see going on in politics today? Matter of fact, did you guys read about Wayfair today?
Mm-hmm.
Did you guys read about it?
Well, that one's right.
And why was that?
Something about the sales. I didn't read a whole lot because I have no idea what Wayfair is.
What did he say initially?
Wayfair. You know what Wayfair is, right?
I do. Well,
yeah.
Furniture.
Their employees are going to do a walkout because the company received an order from some business down at the southern border, and it's $200,000 worth of furniture to stock an immigration detention center. And so the employees don't like it, so they're going to boycott and walk out. And have you noticed lately how much boycotting is going on? If you're not part of this group, we're not doing business with you.
Right.
We're not going to do business with you. To me, that is so much a precursor to what I'm seeing right here. If you're not part of if you're anti or Islamophobic, Hollywood doesn't even want to make movies in certain states right now. They're going to boycott this. They're going to boycott this. You can't buy, sell, or trade unless you do these certain things.
Google, Facebook.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, they run most of the world.
Yeah, and to me, I think that what we're seeing right now with all these boycotting stuff really is, to me, I think, a precursor to what this stuff is talking about. I think that people are setting the stage in many ways. They think that they're doing good. Well, I'm not going to do business. Well, look, crisis, you know, pretty specific with us. He tells us not to have anything in common with the unbeliever. But here, these people are, you know, boycotting a whole state because that state doesn't want to allow you to murder babies. You know, here, if you don't take the mark of the beast, you know, if you're one of those people who still believe in Jesus, and you didn't you just see him get killed and raised again, you know that this guy is the real Messiah. And you want to be a part of that? Well, then we're not doing business with you. Yeah. I think all of that stuff is going to come into play, and everything that you guys already mentioned as well is going to come into play. And it just hits me whenever I see all this boycotting stuff that's going on. And to me, that's kind of what I hear in this. You know, am I crazy?
No, you're right.
Well, that might be part of the peace and safety, too. You know, bringing everybody back to where they are doing this is, okay, here's the way it's going to work. You know, you get this mark, and you'll be, everybody will be, you know, get along.
Yeah. Look at Matthew chapter 10. And I'm not saying boycotting is bad. I think it's a reason, because trust me, there's a lot of them that I boycott too. If you're going to boycott some company because they stand for life, then guess what? I'm not doing business with you either. So.
But then another thing too, I've noticed there's a lot of things that they make you buy now that you have no choice.
Sure.
I mean, I found that in my life, and that is really upsetting me because,
like insurance or something.
Well, they're doing away with a lot of things other than what they want, and that's what you're going to have, or else, or you're else you're not going to get it.
Sure. I mean, even today, if you want to download an app for your phone, well, how many questions? Are you going to allow access to your contacts? Are you going to allow access to this? Are you going to allow access to this? Do you agree to sign over to your firstborn child? Do you agree to take the mark of the beast? You know.
Well, in other... Okay, this is just a small pet peeve of mine, but this is like everything you look at the store. I hate all these products that everything now is scented with some kind of scent, no matter what you want. Whether it be soap, whether it be hand cream, whether it be lotion, they are forcing you. You cannot find that many products anymore without a scent.
Kleenex.
Nothing. Everything. And so they force you to buy what they want you to buy.
Sure.
And it just funnels down until eventually they're going to be in total control.
Oh, yeah. And I think that we... If you're paying attention, I think that you can see that exactly happening. Yeah. Especially, somebody mentioned earlier, Google and all that kind of stuff. I mean...
Well, we play with Alexa because my son gave it to us.
Mm-hmm.
And
yeah, that's weird.
This is strange.
It's very strange.
Every night I would say goodnight, Alexa. And she started giving me almost every night. Her quotes were always from progressives and liberals, particularly Beyonce. Well, I really don't need philosophy from Beyonce before I go to bed. So.
Just when you wake up.
Or you ate too much so that you can throw.
I started to complain about it, and I, you know, we would talk, and I'd say, "Don't give me this stuff with Beyonce and all that." And you know what? She hasn't now for 2 weeks.
Nope. Really?
Nope.
So they are listening to you
in
your home.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah.
I believe it. What if you say, can you give me $1 million?
She'll say, I didn't quite get that.
Yeah.
I didn't register.
That's even true with your cell phones. You can be talking about a conversation, and you haven't Googled it or nothing, like, yeah, I think I need a new car. I don't know, whatever. And then
you
the next thing you know,
advertise.
You, then you get all these advertisements. People even calling you on the phone when you sell you that product.
I was on the computer one night, and I just getting ready to turn it off, and my camera came on. Just came on. And it's showing my whole living room and what we're doing.
Were you in the nude?
Good thing. Anyway, that upset me. So I put a piece of tape over here.
That's a good idea.
Well, they've been saying, you know, being from an IT background, they've been saying for years that if you have a webcam on your laptop, that can be hacked so easy. Mm-hmm. And to put a Band-Aid or a piece of tape on your webcam if you're not going to use it. So.
Well, some of your smart TVs are supposed to be able to.
Mm-hmm.
Work both ways. I mean, you see the TV, but they see you.
Yeah. And to think, we're joking about it, we're laughing about it, we see to some extent corrupt people do corrupt things. Imagine in the hands of the Antichrist what this stuff will do.
Oh, my.
But Christ's warnings to people, because, you know, God, I never believes, leaves man with an excuse. Turn me back to Matthew again. Talking about this day in which the Antichrist and the false prophet are going to compel people. Look at Matthew chapter 10. We don't have a whole lot of time left here, but start in verse 19. Here we see, again, warnings. Verse 19 says, "But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given unto you in that same hour. For it's not you that speaks, but the Spirit." Verse 21, "And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father, the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death." What do you think that's talking about? That's talking about during the tribulation. "And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that dureth to the end shall be saved." Go back to Revelation chapter 2 and see if that sounds familiar. Verse 23 here, "But when they persecute you in this city, flee unto another, for verily I say unto you, you shall not have gone over all the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come." That's talking about during the tribulation period, in which you won't be able to go through all the cities of Israel before that 7-year period is up and the Son of Man comes, the second coming. That's what this is talking about. And here he's warning people, and you can keep on reading, but you know, especially up to verse 34, but flip over to chapter 6.
In Matthew yet.
Yes, Matthew chapter 6. Look at verse 25. Well, starting in verse 24. "No man can serve two masters." Now that's, in context, he can be talking about one specific thing, but that's a truth that resounds between ages. At some point, man has to decide, am I going to serve God or am I going to serve Satan? In the tribulation period, when it comes to the mark of the beast, that's the ultimate moment of decision. You cannot serve two masters. Once you decide that you're going to take the mark of the beast, you've made your choice. Let's keep reading. "For either he will hate one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life." Now, before I read this next part, remember what we just got done reading. If you don't take the mark of the beast, you can't do what?
Fire yourself.
And what does he say? "Take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, neither gather they into the barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take thought for your raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith. Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we be clothed? And people today, churches today, you go to a church and the pastor will get up here and preach his great old message on this kind of thing. Don't worry about things. Christ is talking about the tribulation. Christ is warning people, you know, about this whole thing with the Antichrist. You don't have to worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, you know, all of those kind of things. Your Father, who has clothed the birds in much more glory than Solomon ever was, is going to take care of you. And that's what those passages are talking about. And so when we read here in Revelation 13, people might say, well, my goodness, what are these people supposed to do?
Locusts and honey.
Huh?
Locusts and honey.
Well, for one, go read what Christ has already said about what to do. Because he's warned everybody about exactly what's coming up. So it's after 7 o'clock, so we didn't get into chapter 14 like I wanted. Verse 18 here, so we can officially end chapter 13, says, here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Yes. A score is what? 20. 4 score and 7 years ago, Abraham Lincoln has famously said, 4 score is 87 years. So here, the number of the beast is going to be 666. And you know, I'm not one of those people that get all into the idea this number means this, and this number means this, and this number means that. When the Bible talks about it, that's when I talk about it. So, all right, any questions? Comments? All right, very good.